I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking together at Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 49. And I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we bow before you this morning, we declare, hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you that the resurrected Prince of Peace said, "Peace be still." We thank you that the one who was crucified and raised has told us how every word of Scripture is ultimately about him. And we long, even as we have just heard of the glories of Christ being sung in a language we do not know, we long for people all over the world, among all the people groups of the world, among all the tongues of the world, to declare Jesus is Lord, and that he has said, "Peace be still," to me, to them, to us. Oh Lord, teach us and change us according to the truth of the gospel this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How can I be concerned about gospel missions among the nations when my life is a mess? When I have failed in so many things? She considered her logic airtight. We'd been focusing on the Great Commission. We'd been focusing upon the gospel among the nations. And it was sort of grating on her because she felt like she could not be involved in it because her life was a mess and because she had failed in so many things. The Great Commission is, in her mind, for the spiritual, for the people who have it together, for the sort of Christian elite. People who have time to focus on the gospel among the nations are the successful, the capable, those who do not suffer and have so many problems. Now, she is not the first person to think that we can evaluate the world by outward success and by obvious power. The text that we look at this morning, the chapter starts out with two men who had been followers of Jesus Christ, two men that had been in Jerusalem, but now they are making the trek back to Emmaus, and they are depressed, they are dejected, and they feel like a failure that they've just seen, suffering that they have just seen, death that they have just seen, is the last word on the mission that they were a part of. These two disciples, as they walk along, were absolutely convinced that a crucified Messiah is a failed Messiah. And all of a sudden, as they make this journey, there is a man who appears beside them. He's veiled. They do not recognize who he is. And he starts talking to them. And it's as if he doesn't know that they have been given the proof that this mission of Jesus was a failure. Is this guy the only guy in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened? And as he keeps talking to them, ultimately he reveals who he is. But before he does, he rebukes them. Didn't they know what the scriptures had said? Didn't they know that the Messiah was going to come as a suffering servant? And so he starts showing them the scriptures, what the scriptures say about the Messiah. Then he shares a meal with them, and all of a sudden, they understand that this is Jesus of Nazareth. That the crucifixion was not the last word. And that a crucified Messiah is not a failed Messiah. A crucified Messiah is their only hope. And by the time we get to the end of Luke chapter 24, it ought to be clear that a crucified life is our only hope. That a crucified life is the only way that we can honor and serve him. I want you to look at the first few verses with me, verses 35 down through verse 37, because we see the reality of the risen Jesus among us is the mission. The reality of the risen Jesus among us is the mission. Now, as we pick up in verse 35, they had turned around and gone back to Jerusalem, and they were there with the other disciples. And the other disciples make the declaration, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And now in verse 35, they start telling their story. Look with me there. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. In other words, how he was known to them as they shared a meal together and as he taught them. Verse 36. As they were talking, that is, the two on the road who had been on the road to Emmaus are talking, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Jesus appears right there. The verbs used here means that it's sudden. They're shocked. The account in John chapter 20, verse 19 and verse 26 lets us know that the doors were locked, and all of a sudden, there is Jesus among them, and he declares to them, "Peace to you." You'll remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when it was the birth of the incarnate Christ, that there was the declaration, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The one who brought peace, or who would bring peace, is among them, and he is declaring to them, peace to you. Now, there's something we've got to get clear as we think about what's going on here. And that is that Jesus is going through great pains to make them understand that he is really there. That after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, he was raised. He was literally, bodily raised. There's something about the way this unfolds and what Jesus is teaching them about their mission that they have to understand that the resurrection was a real event that took place in real history, and it involved a real, literal, bodily resurrection. In fact, the church is only capable of living out the mission of the gospel because of the reality of the risen Jesus among us. He is the one who came, who was God with us, God in flesh. And the other side of that truth is that he was raised in flesh, literally, bodily raised from the dead. Now, that reality has a shaping force on how we view our lives. The issue is the presence of God, the presence among us. You'll remember that Moses said in Exodus 33:15, "If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here." The issue has always been the presence of God. Is God among us? If God is not among us, we do not have any hope. If Jesus died on the cross and that was the last word, we are without hope. But if the body that hung on the cross, dripping with blood, as the body went limp and was taken off from being pierced on that cross and put in an actual tomb, if that body is now alive again, if the resurrection is a reality, and this is the reality of the risen Jesus among us, then everything looks differently. Moses says, if your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Well, we are the people who live in light of Jesus Christ, and we know the reality of God with us. We know the reality that the risen Christ was present in bodily form. We know the reality that those who trust in Christ are united to Christ and have the reality of the indwelling Spirit of God. And so we are to be a people who say, you are Emmanuel, God with us. Take us anywhere. Take us everywhere. Jesus explains to them that all of the Scripture, the law in the Scripture, the institutions in the Scripture, the history that's unfolded in the Scripture, all of the persons of the Scripture find their fulfillment in the risen Christ. The risen Jesus among us is the foundation of every gospel promise. It's the vindication of every gospel promise, and it is the foundation of our gospel mission. It is the ultimate sign of the kingdom of Christ. The reality of the risen Jesus among us, that is the mission. But here's the problem. We have a hard time believing the gospel. We have a hard time having an expansive commitment to the gospel that declares that it penetrates our lives in such a way that ultimately everything has to do with the gospel. What we often want to do is to think about Christianity and think about the gospel as having its place. And we have a hard time in the real world, and Christianity is sort of an abstract spiritual force that kind of helps us live lives a little bit better. But the scripture is going to great, great trouble to say that Jesus of Nazareth was not raised as a ghost. He was not raised as a spiritual shadow. That he was not raised only spiritually, but rather there's a body. Look with me at verse 37. But they were startled, the word can be translated, terrified and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. Now, spirit here is used in a very generic sense. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a vision. They thought they saw a manifestation that was not material. It was more like we think of a ghost. An immaterial vision, a spiritual reality, but they thought it was not physical. Oh my word, there's a ghost. Notice what Jesus says. He goes on to say, see my hands and my feet. You see, we know their response all too well. You see, they're thinking, this can't be physical resurrection. This can't be because we saw the suffering. We saw the death. We saw that he was repudiated. We followed him because he promised to be a king. We are under Roman oppression. And Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King was to deliver us from the very real suffering and the oppression of Rome. But he was swept away by the power of Rome. Rome asserted its authority over him. You can't have a kingdom that involves suffering. You can't have a kingdom that involves death. You can't have a kingdom where the kingdom of the earth asserts its power to the point of killing and to say that the one who is killed has the authority over that earthly kingdom. Right? And we say, oh, my life must not matter much and I can't be used of God right now because I'm suffering. I have so many problems. My life is so messed up. If God loved me, why would I be feeling this pain? If God cared about me, why did my loved one die? See, we know this attitude all too real. No, we tend to think our faith is just spiritual. It's not tied to these very real physical problems. In fact, we tend to think that what our spiritual life, what our Christian life is to do, is to take us away from the difficulty of everyday life. That our Christian faith, our spirituality, is to deliver us from that. And so we tend to look as our suffering, our pain, our problems as keeping us from the mission. When Jesus says his crucifixion and literal bodily resurrection is the mission. His resurrection among us is the mission, but also we need to see this in verses 38 through 43. Recognizing the risen Jesus among us is how we are equipped for the mission. Now, it's one thing to say the reality of the risen Jesus among us is the mission, but the way we connect to that mission, the way we are equipped to live out the mission that he's giving us, is that we recognize the reality of the risen Jesus among us. Look at verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Troubled. Why do they have a troubled mood? Perception, doubts, heart, inner being. Their mood is troubled. Their perception is doubting. Their inner being is that their hearts are out of sorts. Why? Because of what they've seen. Suffering and death and the display of Roman power, that stopped the mission. They have every right to be troubled, doubting, and to have their hearts mired in difficulty believing. Now, notice this. Jesus is really among them. But if that's going to matter to them, they must recognize that reality. Recognizing that reality means that they stop seeing suffering, difficulty, and pain as keeping them from the mission, because the real Jesus in front of them is showing that it was a part of his accomplishment of the mission. And so when we acknowledge that, when we recognize that, we are saying something about our role in the world. It's not simply spiritually, but he is among them physically, bodily. If he is not, or we refuse to recognize that the risen Jesus is among us, then we will attempt to always escape real danger. The real danger that's often involved in being his witnesses in the world. Because if it's not reality, then what we will do is we will avoid being a witness to that reality in our lives because we won't want to face the danger that comes with it. If it is only immaterial and spiritual, then what we can do in our lives is separate ourselves from the physical, the difficult, the dangerous. But if it's real and bodily, that means that we at times move to the difficult, to the dangerous, because what we are driven by is not the preservation of our lives. We believe that no matter what happens with these lives, there is a coming literal bodily resurrection. What we do here and now is to serve the resurrected Christ and to spread the fame of his name no matter where that takes us. Now, do you see how recognizing the reality of the risen Jesus, bodily, physically resurrected, shapes the way we view our own lives? Look at verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Look at verse 30, verse 40. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." Why is Jesus so focused on them seeing his hands and his feet? Well, why isn't he saying, "Hey, look at my face, this is me"? Because his resurrected body included the marks of crucifixion. His resurrected feet included the scar of crucifixion. He was not just simply spiritually crucified and spiritually raised. He was literally crucified. His body, once dead, started becoming cold. He was literally raised. He has bones and veins and hair and eyebrows. And he has the marks of the way the mission unfolded. And crucifixion was not the end of the mission. It was a part of the way he accomplished it as the suffering servant. And resurrection is the vindication of what he came to do, dying for guilty sinners. Look with me at verse 41 through verse 43. And while they still disbelieved for joy. Now this phraseology means here, well, they still had a sense this is too good to be true. And were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" That seems really strange to us. Why in the midst of these lofty considerations of resurrection and the miraculous, why is he worried about eating? Because he wants them to be fully, completely convinced this is a real body. Verse 32 is a theological bombshell. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. In the person of the resurrected Christ, there is the coming together of the ordinary and the extraordinary. In the person of the risen Christ, the ordinary, routine action of sharing a meal of broiled fish says something extraordinary about what he came to do and the mission that he was on. And for the followers of Jesus Christ, ordinary things like meals become extraordinary because united to faith by Christ, we always have our thoughts on the way those meals can be woven into the purposes of God to transform eternity. You see, it's a theological bombshell here. You cannot take your spiritual life and put it out there sort of in the nether world and treat God like a power in the sense of a life source. No, it is a real reality that invaded a real world and shed real blood and was really resurrected and really ate broiled fish. The Great Commission gospel power moves in and through seemingly ordinary people and events. Our faith teaches us that. Crucifixion was not the failure in his kingdom, for he was to be resurrected. It was the vindication that his mission was for guilty sinners. Taking up our cross and following him, giving of our lives, our willingness to be crucified in his name is never the failure of our lives in his kingdom because of resurrection. It's the vindication of them because of the way they point to Christ. And in Christianity, the one who trusts in him and believes in him is liberated to live ordinary lives, knowing that there's a God who uses them for extraordinary gospel purposes. Do you see that? How freeing. You don't have to have a degree on the wall to be somebody. You don't have to have a big platform to transform eternity. You don't have to rent out Madison Square Garden. You've got a table where you live. Get to cooking in Jesus' name. Knowing that God is pleased to own ordinary events for extraordinary purposes and to unfold his kingdom, we must not think of Christianity in terms of a spiritual force that helps us to live our life and accomplish our dreams. Christianity comes in and says, your dreams are pitiful, they're crushed. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. And you will be a part of what you could never have thought up in your puny little mind. You're infused into eternity. I want you to notice next what Jesus sees as vital to dashing their dejections, doubts, and fears. He calls us in these verses 44 through 49 to proclaim the risen Jesus among the nations as our mission. Now, what's he going to do to dash their dejection, doubts, and fears? He's going to have a Bible study. That's pretty good news for you and me, right? You're dejected, doubting, fears. Jesus says, well, there's nothing more important than looking in the Bible and seeing me. We can do that. Look at verse 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that, or since, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Thus he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now that threefold division of law of Moses, prophets, Psalms means the entirety of the Bible at that time. The threefold division, no part of the scriptural witness in which there's no part of the scriptural witness in which Jesus is not the interpretive key. There's no part of the Bible that should not be read in light of Christ. Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, the high priest, the temple, the sacrifices were all the unfolding of real world events that were all meant to be understood in light of Christ, and all would be fulfilled in Christ, and too our lives are to be summed up in Christ. Our real world lives, where we really travel to places of worship, and we really go to jobs, and we really have responsibilities and titles and families. All of the real world experiences unfolded in the New Testament were to be fulfilled in and about Christ. And he connects that to their lives and their mission, because Christ's ministry was real-world ministry. Look at verse 46 and 47. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, all ethne, ethnic groups, nations, peoples is what it means, beginning from Jerusalem. And then notice verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the power of the Spirit. We read about it in Acts 1:8. He says, that's Luke's next volume, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He tells his followers that they are receiving the power of the Spirit to be gospel witnesses, that that's who they are, that they live their life in the dailiness of life all around the world, and they testify to Christ in that life. And the power that he's given them is Spirit-given, Christ-exalting, gospel power, and it is the purpose of the Father, and it is the power to testify to Christ. It's not magic power. It's not some sort of mystical power. It's the power to be at your lunch counter and testify to Christ. It's the power to pack your bags and go to some other part of the world and testify to Christ. It's the power to be at your workplace as a Christian and testify to Christ. That's the power he's pointing to here. That's the power he's calling us to. And we are to see the whole world as the field in which that power is exercised by God's people. Understanding this reality, recognizing the reality of the risen Christ, we are equipped for the mission that He's placed us on. And we understand that He's infused our ordinary daily lives with supernatural resurrection gospel power. And though often they seem unlikely and unsuccessful, just like His life seemed unsuccessful apart from resurrection, there is a power that shows itself strong in the midst of weakness. Risen Jesus is really among us. The Spirit of Christ really indwells us. Recognizing the risen Jesus is really among us in our real lives is how we're equipped. By the way, a part of the way that works is you recognize the risen Jesus having the same problems as those around you who do not recognize the risen Jesus. There's no promise to save you from cancer, or to save you from poverty, or to save you from heartache. No, the way the plan works is you're embedded in this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're citizens of this land, and you recognize the risen Christ. So when you go through the same stuff the people around you are going through, and yet you still have hope and joy and love, it is a powerful witness to the power of the gospel. You see, this is the mission, that we would be witnesses of Christ in every square inch of the world. In fact, the Great Commission account in Matthew 28, verse 19, is often translated, "Go therefore into all the world, making disciples of the nations." But if we translated that most literally, it would be, as you go into the world, make disciples of all nations. As you go. Going and empowering others to go to every square inch of the world as witnesses. And understanding witness is not just something we occasionally do. Witness is who we are. We testify to Christ with our lives. And of course, a part of that is verbal testimony to Christ. And the Great Commission, the gospel mandate, has to be tethered to our homes, our neighborhoods, our city, our nation, and cross-culturally. By the way, the same needs that someone who goes cross-cultural has to embed their lives in a community but testify to Christ is the same way we ought to live if we do not go cross-culturally. It's as we go. Some of us will go to other places, even places where the name of Christ has not been named, like we've been doing in Cordova. But some of us will not, but the call is the same. You remember what the lady asked me? How can I be concerned about the gospel among the nations when my life is a mess and I have failed so many times? Here's what I want to ask. How can I not be concerned about the gospel among the nations when my life is such a mess and I have failed so many times? But I am loved and forgiven anyway by the Christ who was really crucified in this world for me and was really raised for me. And what seemed like failure to Him was vindicated by resurrection. And what seems like failure in your life by faith in Christ will be vindicated by resurrection. After all, everybody around us has lives that are a mess. Everybody around us has failed in many ways. And the mission that we have to them is not to sit down with them and say, I've gotten beyond all that. My life is not messed up. I don't fail in many ways. Follow me. That's not our mission. No, we sit down with them and say, my life is a mess. I have failed in many ways. But oh, do I have a Savior to tell you about who saves people like you and me and transforms us in all kinds of ways. See, we have missed the mission if we think our difficulty means we can't be involved in the Great Commission. Now, perhaps you ought to think like this. You know, I've messed up a lot in life and I fail all the time. I think I'll go home and cook some broiled fish and invite some people who don't know him over. And according to the scripture, tell them about the reality of the risen Jesus. After all, I am a witness of these things. Let's pray.